Hello there, folks, and welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, assistant professor of theology here at the university and the director of the Concordia Bible Institute. It's been a few weeks since our last podcast. Thanks to all those who not only tune in regularly, but have been waiting patiently for my return. I'll spare you the reasons for the interim there, but start by saying that the shoes are off. I got the ice cream cone in hand, and I'm ready to hop on the saddle again. I was recently asked that by a colleague of mine. You know, do you really take your shoes off and eat Tootsie Rolls and do all that? It's absolutely, totally and completely true. That is all true. So this one goes out to you, Dr. Phil Penhaligon, over across the lake at Concordia University Ann Arbor. Dedicate this one to you, and thanks for listening. I'm going to switch it up a little bit in my approach. You'll know me by now if you've tuned in here and there. We did the Psalms, we went through Ecclesiastes, we did Song of Song. It's kind of been like a chapter by chapter sort of thing. Exposition of the scriptures. We pick a book and then we'll do a majority of the chapters or whatever. I think what we're going to do for at least the near future anyway is a little bit different. That is a little bit more geared toward a topical or thematic or let's just say popular Bible event or passage approach, if that makes sense. So I'll pick maybe an incident, or I mean, it could be a parable, or it could be, I mean, either Testament, just something that's a little bit more, instead of looking at an entire book again and we're going through, we're going to focus a little bit more on particular incidents that are maybe a little bit more well, maybe you've heard of in church, they appear in the lectionary, but that's all you hear. You don't, it comes up and it's well known, but you don't have a sermon on it regular, things like that. You'll see by the title of this podcast that we're very much in the book of Lamentations, and yet we're only going to do just this one on this book, and we're going to go right to the heart of the matter, hence the title, Heart of Lamentation. There are going to be a few more reasons why I picked that title for this podcast, so hopefully it'll stay clear or become clear as we move along. But we're going to do just one on Lamentations, and I really think, in some sense, I'm going to try to give you at least a kind of one-shot deal of this book, too. So this is kind of... Bear with me because it's helping me ease off my, it's helping me transition to a new sort of approach to podcasts. And that is, here's, I'm kind of in some sense doing, here's the book of Lamentations. So I still got my, okay, the book thing. But at the same time, what we hear in the church, or what's probably most familiar to you of this book is what's in the heart and center of it. And I'm going to try to talk about that message in light of the book as a whole in this podcast. And then we'll go on to something else. And by all means, again, feel free to send questions. Let me know what you're thinking. I love hearing from my hearers. So do keep that in mind. All right, what then shall we say? Shall we go on talking about introductory matters and not to... Sorry, just getting ahead of myself. Lamentations. What kind of context are we... So Jeremiah, traditional author of Lamentations. This is Jeremiah. Lamentations, you'll find it right after the book of Jeremiah. Five chapters, very, very sad book, talks all about the destruction of Jerusalem. So the Babylonians, 586, 587 BC, they come in, they take the temple, they take the land, some of them, they lose everything, some of them lose their lives. This is, if I can put it in these terms, the crucifixion of Israel. Our Jewish brothers and sisters use this for the destruction of the temple. In Christianity, you're going to hear this. They, at least traditionally, they use this during Holy Week. It has a very rich liturgical presence from the start. Lamentations as a book, what is it, a popular, I mean, the themes or this sort of thing? I'm just trying to think of introductory material that might be helpful. Five chapters, very structured, highly artistic structure. This has the acrostic form all over the place. The acrostic, so you start line with A, B, C, D, E, all each successive letter of the alphabet. So all Bible classes deserve everyone's... I have no idea where I'm going with that, but that's the kind of thing that you see in Lamentations all over the place. Very elaborate acrostic poems. Some, and they're not all the same either. in chapter 3, it's by far the longest chapter, and it's like the acrostic of acrostics. So it's the center of the center, but what's in the center of the center chapter? The part of the text that we'll be studying today. This is, for those of you who are want to follow along, this is chapter 3, verses 22 to 33. And that's the heart and center of the whole book. And we're going to, again, see why that is as we move along here. So that's what I'm going to read first, and then we'll jump in. Chapter 3, this is at the middle chapter, and then middle of the middle, chapter 3, 22 to 33. It reads like this. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast us off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men. Alrighty there, folks. So there you have the text of Lamentations chapter 3. Again, the center part of the center chapter. There's just some powerful poetry here. Why poetry for that? Well, I mean, it's exalted speech. I mean, the subject matter itself, think about it. This is the bottom of the bottom. This is the pit of pits. And you need something, and then why the poetry, why all the repetition? Well, it's so exalted, it's so revered that you can't just say it once, so you repeat it and you say it again. You can't just write a simple narrative, you have to do poetry. You have to put it, you can't just slap things together at 6 in the morning for the 8 a.m. class. You put it in a very artistic structure. This thing, by the way, has been crafted, and it is just an absolute thing of beauty. Some of it doesn't come through in the English, like so many things. But even chapter 5, so that there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and so they do these 22 verses things, but then in chapter 5, things seem to break down, but even chapter 5 has 22 lines. It's just this fascinating thing. So, what shall we say? The first couple chapters before this point talk about that city being done. Zion, the city of the Lord, is a done deal, and described it as kind of like the widow mourning. The first verse is how lonely sits the city that was once full of people. And the very first next sentence there, how like a widow she has become. I mean, she was married to the Lord. It's a done deal. Okay, oh, the Song of Songs tie-in, right? The marriage there to the Lord and his people. Well, this is the same kind of thing. Here we have the widow now, the mourning widow, in the first couple of chapters. Well, there's kind of an initial answer, I guess you could say, in chapter 3, which then goes on to shape chapters 4 and 5. And that's where other people join in. Chapters 4 and 5, the book kind of ends with others drawing a kind of communal lament. It's not just singular I, me, my anymore. People join in. But you need chapter 3. You need what you just heard in order to make that transition, okay? So listen to this again. First thing of this center of center, again, they knew exactly where they were putting this, and they were highlighting this heart of hearts of the message. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. You see what happens here? The steadfast love, the mercy. This is the Lord's name. Slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, merciful, gracious and merciful. They return great. They are new. Great is your faithfulness, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. They return to. They're looking at in the pit of the pits, the terrible times of life. You know what they're doing? They're looking at their baptismal certificate. They're returning to the waters that made them new. It's a dying and rising, and so also here. There's no lower part. There's no more death than death. I mean, this is as bad as it gets, and yet here is where they recall the name of the Lord that abides forever, that's been placed upon them. So they turn to it. here's the steadfast love, here's the compassion, and here's the warmth. We hear this, I don't know, maybe you've heard, the Lord's mercies are new every morning. That comes in the context of something that's probably more profoundly baptismal than a lot of places in the entire Old Testament. This is where the first turn happens in the midst of death. It's to what gives life. The Lord's name that's been placed upon you, dear listener, that's not going anywhere. That's always there for the return, for the daily drowning of the old deathly Adam, so that a new man, a new person can arise and live before God in righteousness, purity forever. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I will hope in him. It's a strong thing to call the Lord your portion. I guess you get this language a lot with the priests. You know, the don't give the Levites any inheritance. Don't give them any land because I am their portion. They're going to be serving. So it's this emphasis on the Lord himself. Notice that the souls, this is the thing about faith. Faith speaks. I mean, what is it about humanity, image of God? The faculty of speech is an amazing thing. Why is that? Well, of course, it has the ability to create and destroy, and you can see that. Well, why is that? That's God speaking things into existence. The Lord speaks, let there be light. So, of course, even after the fall, there's going to be some reflection of that creative ability, creativity, and also on the flip side, the power to destroy it, to destroy reputations, to destroy relationships, to destroy marriages, to destroy businesses and nations and all kinds of things through speech. But notice that faith does indeed speak. The Lord wants to hear from us. So we're always told about things that are being said and then that they were said. Hey, the said things were said. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Why do you say that? Why don't you just say, I'll confess my I said that. To emphasize the fact that the Lord wants to hear from us in the midst of these down and out times, and to give voice to that, says the Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I will hope in him. The Lord has given us his speech, and it's meant to be spoken back to him. And this is the language of faith. This is the reality that we inhale and exhale as a church. What fascinates me about this is that this is the same. If you just back up like 3-4 verses before what I read to you, just a few verses before, it talks about how such a change. It's just a fascinating book. This is an awesome book. Ah, man. We talk about, we fight all kinds of things, people being depressed and all these profound, the thoughts of man are very deep. This is just a book that knows humanity better than we will ever know ourselves. Anyway. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is, so I say my endurance has perished. This is the same soul. That's amazing. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. This is the same soul that says there isn't any peace or happiness or hope or endurance anywhere. And yet they remember the Lord. They remember the name of the Lord, what that name means for them, how that name's been placed upon them. They remember God's character. They remember God's promises. And then they are able then to confess that the Lord, verse 25, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. God is at, where's God? Well, he's everywhere. You know, I had this, I went out to the Rocky Mountains, you know, we just had spring break or whatever, and I really saw God out there. Well, that's fine, and praise the Lord for it, because the heavens declare the glory of God, the earth shows forth his handiwork, and you can testify to his design and creation and all these wonderful, beautiful things. And yet at the same time, where is he for you? Where is he benefiting the soul? Where is he acting in tangible ways where is he blessing? He's everywhere. Where is he blessing? Where is he giving you his gifts? Where is he sending out those things? Where has he located himself in a special way for special purposes for special souls out there for whom he cares deeply? The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Everything here throughout the book is in the Lord's hands. I guess this is, what should we say? The book itself talks a lot about, this is another thing. Maybe I should have brought this up in the introduction, and that is, the Lord is kind of on he's described as a warrior a lot And he's at war. I mean, Song of Moses a little bit. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. He's at war against sin. He's at war as a response to disobedience. It's a kind of reverse holy war. It's kind of like, ooh, we talk about holy war. Oh, can God do that and all this stuff? Well, this is kind of like a reverse holy war. It's like the sin is so bad, the situation is so bad that the Lord is at holy war against his people. That's kind of the language of the book there. I mean, it's very clear that Israel's sin has caused this pain. But it's also very clear that God has brought about this pain. That it's in his... I mean, he's true to his promises, both for better and for worse, right? That's the thing. And yet... So, okay, you have the covenantal blessings and curses, right? Those who bless you, all these things in Deuteronomy about if you are faithful to the covenant, good things happen. If you don't care about the covenant, bad things happen. The Lord is good to his promises, whether on either side of that fence, both law and gospel. And so after going through all the law, after going through the reverse holy war, after going through the fact that we do know that when we look into the mirror and we see ourselves as so far from who we were created to be, we then know that, and the Lord has promised to show us this. He's promised to tell us who we truly are, to show us through his law what we lack and so on. There's also the promise that in the midst of this, even in the midst of death, there is hope for new life, no matter what, because those promises are good too. And never, ever, ever will be trumped, will be overshadowed, transcended. And that's what everything is being staked on here. Suppose the other thing. Oh, wait. Holy moly, I'm over time. Got to take a break. Be right back.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website, www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcasts, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the Contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Alrighty there, folks. We are back with our study of the heart of Lamentations. About half done, halfway to go. We're doing just fine. I just can't get, you know, the poetry and the structure of this thing. Maybe this is boring or whatever, and I'll try not to overcook this. Probably already done that, but I mean, talk about structure or form to serve the content of the message, to draw all the attention to the center of the center. It's just brilliant. It's just something. I mean, I don't know. Do we do this anymore? I mean, we got what, thesis statement up front or something like that. But man, this is just good stuff. All right. It is good for man that he bear the yoke in his youth. I didn't talk much about that yoke as. Well, you yoke the oxen, right? And it's kind of an imagery of burden or discipline, things like that. Jeremiah has some talk about this with the yoke. God using Babylon as a source of discipline. I mean, talk about being yoked under Babylon now in captivity. I like the imagery of the yoke because even if that is laid on, the next verse, let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him, even if the yoke is placed on you, the Lord is still your portion. so you know that we don't bear it alone. I mean, the fact that the yoke is being placed on, who's in charge of that placing? Well, the Lord is. He knows exactly the sorts of things that he wants you to go through. These have been preordained before the creation of the world. He knew exactly the sorts of trials and moments in your life that he would use in order to conform you to the image of his son. With that, you know, who cares? Yeah, the silent. Remember how Jesus was silent before? He was just trusting his Father that all of this was according to the scriptures, that it was in the Father, not his will, but the Father's will. This is exactly why we can confidently wait for the Lord in silence as this speaks, because we have him as our portion even in the midst of whatever comes our way. Nothing in all of creation, as Paul would say, would be able to change that. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. You know, this is the thing. It's straight out of the New Testament as well. The turn the other cheek and the dust to dust too, mouth in the dust, to admit that we are but sinful and unclean. We've sinned in thought, word, and deed, that we are dust, and to dust we shall return. There is no rising without dying first. There is no Easter without Good Friday. You can't have one and not the other. That's the sort of thing that goes on here. Mouth in the dust, I suppose. It's a gesture. It's a posture of repentance. This is the beautiful thing about Lamentations, is that when you do take those hits, they're just never meaningless. They're never without purpose, even if you don't have any idea what that is all about, even if you never find it. We're not given those promises. We're given better promises. The turn the other cheek, the taking insults, all of this is a participation in the one who was struck on the cheek and was insulted. It's a sharing in the sufferings of our Lord. And that's never without our Lord's good grace and mercy and intention. So yes, indeed, verse 31, the Lord will not cast us off forever, no matter what. No matter what, though he cause grief, he will have compassion. It cannot not happen. According to the abundance of his steadfast love. Again, do you hear that? The parallel at the beginning of this reading. The steadfast love, the compassion, all this is being centered around a return to the Lord's name as being the clearest, shall we say, heartstrings of his character and the source of all of his promises. Gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Even if weeping tarry for the night, joy will come in the morning. Even if he causes grief, steadfast love, chesed, covenantal faithfulness, is translated in all kinds of ways. His name, chesed, will prevail. For he does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men. This is, I think, one of the most profound verses in the entire. This is how, by the way, this is the last verse of this pericope, of this set number of verses that was read here. This is the end of the center of the center, the last verse of the heart, okay? He does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men. What do you think about that? Well, it sure seemed like it. He wanted this to happen, and he brought it about. And yet, I mean, that was the thing. Disobedience, corrupt kings, again and again and again, covenantal breaking, and he said, well, have it your way. Let me know how that works. That's the fascinating thing, too. He's abounding in forgiveness and steadfast love. And yet he takes sin seriously, and he is just. He will by no means clear the guilty. Sin must be dealt with. And so there's kind of, even though the Lord, it's that last-ditch effort to knock some sense into his people, even if it have it your way. That's the thing. And yet, look at this verse. He does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men. So what do you think about that? How can he, as the Lord of heaven and earth, creator of all things, maker, redeemer, all of it, how can he bring something about, say, this is what I'm going to do to you, and he does it? Again, he's good to his promises, and yet he doesn't willingly do it. I will this, and yet I don't will this. Do you see the tension there? I don't call it a contradiction. Some people, oh, well, then it's not. No. We have to ask in some sense how these things are both true. What do you see here? He does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of man. What do you think about that? In some sense, and in the most beautiful, profound way, Lamentations is saying, is that this is not his final word on the matter. This is not ultimately, at the end of the day, what he wants to do, even though he wants to do it, does do it. It is not ultimately from his heart. That's the heart of Lamentations. That's not ultimately. This is the heartstrings of our Lord on display. His heart's not in it. You can fix two people up. You got the people in college. They're looking to date or whatever. They're good on paper. What do? They go out on a date, and they're not feeling it. It's not clicking. Their heart it looks great. Hey, they're both raised in this kind of family. They're both interested in these sorts of things. They're both blah, 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 blah. But their heart's not in it. Hey, this job's going to be perfect for you because you want to do this and you get paid for doing that. But the heart's not in it. Or if you've heard people say that, oh, I'm good at that, but I don't like to. My heart's not in it. It's the father who says, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. His heart's not really in. I'm not. Do you like to discipline? If you have kids out there, do you like to discipline your kids? If you spank, do you like to spank? If you say no, do you like to say no? Do you like to? Well, yeah, this is good for their good and all these sorts of things. And yet, the tough times of their consequences for this, and carrying them out, and if they're tears, all these things. Is this a good? I mean, do we like going through all this stuff? What pulls on the heartstrings? Again, ultimately, the heart's not there. You want to see your kids happy. You want to see your loved ones loving back. And so even if it appears that God is against you, even if it appears that something is, God, this is just, he's gone. And I think he's relishing it. I mean, I use that because in chapter 2, it looks like God is so happy about this. Happy. He's so into this holy war against his people, if I can put it that way. Even if he appears to relish in it, at the end of the day, his heart is not in it. It's ultimately strange to him. Isaiah would call it alien, his strange work. In fact, look at verse 38 a little farther down. Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and bad come? Both things are in his hand, but more than anything, his first gut, knee-jerk reaction is to shower his people with gifts, is to bless them, it's to be with them forever. And so in this way, the book of Lamentations, the heart of the matter, helps us understand a little bit more about another matter that goes like this. My God, why have you forsaken me? Because in that event is the Lord's wrath and mercy on full display, God's heartstrings shown in their clearest expression for all to see, all of his wrath and all of his mercy for you and for me. I think I'll leave it there. Lamentations, that's the heart of Lamentations. That's the heart of the matter of the Christian faith. Great stuff. Thanks for tuning in. Let's talk a little bit more next time, shall we? That's all the time that we have for this session of Christ in Every Word, but please consider mentioning this to your family and friends so that they too can turn in next time. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our Contribute page. You can also find us on Facebook, leave a question, comment, like our page, take anything. Until next time, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord.